Good morning. We're certainly glad to have you here today. And if you're visiting with us, we are especially glad that you are here. Men are handing out paper that will serve as the form for our sermon today, a test that we'll be taking, and individually everyone will be answering these questions in regards to their own life as they presently live. Always glad to have family with us, and many of us have families, and we're glad to have ours with us this weekend. They say that there's always a recurring dream that you tend to have over and over again. For me, it's two parts. One of them is whenever I was in college of taking a test. Finals would come all in 1 week, and sometimes you might have three finals in 1 day. And so you sort of had to schedule ahead in terms of how you were going to study. I sometimes would just stay up and study straight through and then sleep a few hours right before the test. Or sometimes I would sleep and then stay up the rest of the time to take the test. But it was always a fear of not waking up and oversleeping for the test that was always so important to take. Later on, when I became a full-time minister, it was of not being able to wake up in time to be sure and be at church in time, or of my notes that I would misplace. And so that was always my nightmare of a dream. Dreams are important, and tests are always important. We have tests for all kinds of forms. Some are graduated this past week, and we're grateful for them. They were able to succeed in the test that they took. Doctors and nurses have to take board exams to qualify them to work for patients in matters of life and death. We go to the doctor and we undergo sometime an examination to make sure that parts of our body work as they ought to. Tests are important, and they're also important spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, he says, whether you be in your faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you have failed the test? When we think about a test, we think about God's Word. Many of us perhaps this morning looked at ourselves in the mirror and saw some things that perhaps we can improve on, change some things about to our face or maybe the way we looked. God's Word is like a mirror to our soul. And so today, using God's Word, we want to take a test concerning some questions about our own lives. Many businesses at this time of year take inventory and stock concerning how they did, what merchandise sold, what did not sell, what can they do to improve on the new year. And so I'd like for us to think about those things. And as we think about these questions that you see before you, I hope that we'll not think about the person beside us or someone else nearby, but that we'll think only about ourselves, because God knows the answers to these questions. And thus, it's important for us to think about our answers to those questions. And at the end of this lesson, there may be some need for you to make decisions concerning your life so that it can be as it ought to be. Is there anyone who has not received a paper that needs one? Okay. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 says, make our calling and election sure. With that idea in mind, let's look at number one. Do I really love God? What does it mean to love someone? It means that we desire to be in their presence. It means that we want the best for that person or individual. We want to show and do things to show them just how much we love them. It involves emotions, but it also involves actions. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 took all the commandments and said, here are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. For this is the first and great commandment. And the second one is likened to this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice he didn't say, love me with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. On another occasion in John 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he talked about the love that he had for us. When in John 15, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." With those thoughts in mind, how much am I, how much are you in love with God? Do we show that by our love and our commitment to Him? Do we show Him our love by our regular attendance, by the things that we do on a daily basis? What if we were to say to our mates, "I love you with all my heart, but I'm only going to be with you on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays. Tuesdays and Thursdays are mine, and Saturday, you know, that's football day, and so I'll try to get again with you on Sunday." Our mates wouldn't think too much about our commitment to them. What if we give God the same leftovers of our time? Does that show how much we love Him? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." At the end of the book, in Revelation 22, verse 14, he says, "Blessed are those that keep His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city." Blessed are those who through their love keep the commandments of God. Can the reverse of that also be true? Can a person be cursed for not keeping the commandments of God? Rightly so. And therefore, as we think about our commitment, our love, what's the answer to that first question? Do I really love God? There's only two answers, only yes or only no. Number two, am I on fire for the Lord? Do I really put my heart into serving my Lord on a daily basis? Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." That word zeal there is interesting. It's the word in the Greek language that we get our English word enthusiasm for. Enthusiastic. He said, they talk a whole lot about loving God, but it's not according to the knowledge of His word. They seem to be on fire, but they don't do it according to what His word has them to say. When it comes to the work of the church, can people look at us and see that we are excited about who we are and what we're to be about? When we're going outside the doors of this building on a regular basis, when people think about me, do they think about how I love this church and talk about the good of the church and all the wonderful things that are happening? Hey, we're getting a new preacher in a couple of weeks. Folks are coming to worship with us that's never come before. We've got visitors, all the good things. Or do they hear me talking about the bad and the things that are happening bad in the lives of others? Am I on fire for the Lord? If this morning we were to choose one of three words that characterize our zeal, our enthusiasm for this church, which of these three would we have to choose about our own lives? Are we hot? Are we cold? Or are we indifferent? Am I hot? Am I on fire for the Lord? Can people see Christ living in me because of everything that I do and say, that's hot? If I'm just as cold and as indifferent as I can be, then that word cold would characterize us. You may say, well, I'm really not on fire for the Lord, but I'm really not that far either. So I guess I'm lukewarm, sort of in between, neutral. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea about that? Revelation chapter 3, he said in verses 15 through 17, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And don't you know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Hard to think about those thoughts. But as we look at our own lives, we can't just be halfway in love with Christ. We can't on one hand be all in and then all in the church and the world at the same time. Jesus was saying in Luke 9, verse 62, no man having put his hand in the plow, but then looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So what's your answer for number two? Am I on fire for the Lord? Number three, am I using my talents for Christ? Everyone here doesn't have the same ability, but everyone has something that we can do for the cause of Christ. We're going to be held accountable for the one talent or the 10 talents that we have. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told the parable of the talents? 3 different individuals. One had 5, the other had 2, the other had 1. They weren't condemned because they had different numbers. In fact, the 5 went out and used his and gained 5 more. The 2 went out and used his and he gained 2 more. But the 1 talent man, some of the strongest language in all of God's word is used against him. Not because he had 1 talent, but because he chose not to use it. Matthew 25, verse 30. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because the good that he could have done, he chose not to do. Sometimes I'm afraid that we think, well, you know, I can't be a preacher and I can't be an elder and I can't stand in front of others and pray, or I can't stand in others and teach the Bible, and therefore I'm just not going to do anything. There's always things that we can do. When I preached at the North Carolina congregation, there was a young man by the name of Jimmy that was a part of that church. Jimmy was born not blessed with the mental faculties that all of us enjoy. He also had a terrible car wreck, which made his physical faculties even worse. He walked with a limp. He had a hard time standing on a regular basis. But Jimmy had the ministry of encouragement, and it was of a very unique form. He was the best door greeter at the North Carolina Church of Christ that I've ever seen. Whether you were age 6 or age 96, ladies, when you walked in the door, he'd open that door for you and say, come on in here, young lady, and encourage people by his kindness. When we had a car care clinic, he couldn't drive, and so folks would go and pick him up on a regular basis. But we had a car care clinic one day for the congregation, especially for the older ladies of the church. Here came Jimmy on his 3-wheeler. I didn't even know they still existed. But here he came because he wanted to do what he could. Are we using our talents for the Lord? James says in James 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Am I using my talents for the Lord? If yes, then we know need to mark that accordingly. Number four, can the Lord depend on me? Can the Lord depend on me? God has never called us to be perfect, but he has called us to be faithful. At the end of that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, that is because of what our Lord promises us, you be steadfast, you be unmovable, you are always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Can God depend on me? Can God depend on me as a part of this congregation? When things are well and good, can God depend on me to sing its praises? But in times of adversity, can God also depend on me as a part of this congregation, to try to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem, to try to encourage and pray and lift up and help and work in ways that I can to make things better for the congregation that I call home. Can God depend on me to be a part of that? Can He depend on me to love His church so much that I worship even when I'm away from this place? Next week, many folks will be on the roads, visiting with family. Let's not forget the family of God. Whether it falls on December 25th or whatever the case may be, that comes first, of being with God's family. We can be with other families as well, but God's family is so important on that first day of the week as it is every first day of the week, as it is in other regular worship services. The question is not, can we depend on God? He's answered that question over and over again. But can He depend on me as a part of His family, as a part of His church? It's important that we think about that question and then answer it accordingly. Number five gets into the very core of our nature. Do I guard my thoughts? We know that thoughts turn into actions. And the Bible talks about the importance of keeping our heart, our mind, as it ought to be. We sometimes sing the song, "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be." Are we practicing that on a daily basis? Solomon would say in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart, your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Again in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As he thinks in his heart, that is his mind, so is he." No good deed has ever happened without first thinking about doing it. The same is true of a bad deed or action. But do I guard my thoughts? We can sing the song, "Angry words, oh let them never from the tongue unbridled slip." But then what if we go back home and we turn on some TV show or some movie or pay money to go see a movie where they're taking the name of God regularly in a vulgar and profane way, or saying words that you and I don't even want to think about, or performing actions in the form of a movie that would cause us to be embarrassed if it happened in our own home, and yet allow that just to happen? We're not guarding our thoughts, are we? Fathers, God has given us the rule to be keepers of our home. We're the guards at our home. If somebody knocked on our door and said, "Hey, I want to come in and entertain your family for a while," and we said, "Well, what are you going to do?" "Well, I may use God's name in the wrong way, may let some other words slip, may do some things that you probably don't approve of, but hey, I want to come in anyway." It's the same as if we push that button on that remote and allow that to entertain me and my thoughts and our family and their thoughts in the same way. Do I guard my thoughts? God has called us to a higher plane of thinking. How did Paul put it in Philippians 4, verse 8? "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things." Do I truly guard my thoughts? Paul would say over in 2 Corinthians about the idea of taking our imaginations and capturing our thoughts for the cause of Christ. Am I doing that, or do I need to work on that? Number six, do I watch my speech? It goes hand in hand with what we just talked about. I can't speak without the thought, first of all, being there. But our Lord talked about the importance of thoughts When in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, he said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, his mind, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man will speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What kind of thoughts fill our mind? And therefore, what kind of words are a part of our speech? Do we regularly use good words that lift up and encourage, that bless the lives of others? Or do we use words? And as we take inventory this past year, have we used words that have hurt, that have cut down, that have slandered, that have cursed the lives of people? As we think back to the words that we've used this past year, are there some words that we wish would never have come from our mouths, that we said about others? Have we apologized for those words? You see, God hears them, others hear them, but more importantly, they come against us. What's the world going to say when they listen to us? As I was thinking about this sermon, I went back to a thought 40 years ago. It was at a music concert. There was a young man from another congregation that was a part of that music concert. He didn't see me, but I saw him. He was an elder son. But more importantly, he was a Christian as well. He was coming out of the place we were about to go onto the stage. He didn't see me, but I heard him make a vulgar, slang comment about one of the girls in the concert. And I thought to myself, how sad. He's a Christian. He's a member of the Lord's church. He's an elder son. He shouldn't be talking that way publicly. When people hear you and me out there in the world, what are they led to believe about us concerning the speech and the language that come from our lips? Do I watch my speech? Number 7, am I using my influence for good? Whether we like it or not, we all have influence on others. Romans chapter 14, verse 7, none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. What kind of example are we setting for others to follow? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and then do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." It was mentioned earlier by Greg that we need to be light and salt in the world. We can only do that when we are the influence that others see that leads them closer to God and not further away. Paul, through the mind of God, could say in Galatians 1, verse 24, "And they glorify God in me." Wasn't that a wonderful thought? He said, they look at my life and they glorify God because of how I'm trying to live. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "You be followers, imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ," he said. Can we lead people in the way that they ought to be going by how we are living among them? Are we living an example, an influence that leads folks closer to Christ? Do we show them the importance of God and worship and what's so important to us? Or do we allow them to see that really the things of this world, sports and work and everything else, is really more important than God and this church? By the influence of our life, am I using my influence for good? Number 8, do I really worship God? Worship's serious business, isn't it? Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It's not a choice of what we're going to do when we come here. He says that the true worship is going to be the worship that's in spirit and in truth. The word worship suggests the idea of bowing the knee toward, literally kissing the hand of. We come here not to be seen, but to glorify our Father who is in our presence. We do that in various ways. Through using our minds and our voices to sing adoration and praise to Him on a regular basis in songs. It's not just a filler in the service. It's praise. It's a way of worshiping God. And then the idea, as Bob led us in prayer, that we're in the very throne room of God. That we're in the presence of God as He leads our thoughts in that prayer to our Heavenly Father. I counted last week at least 8 different times in which we called to the throne room of God in prayer last Sunday morning. There were a few extra prayers, and there's nothing ever wrong with that at all. But 8 different times, at least. It's either 8 or 9. And a friend of mine was sitting beside me, and he's not a member of the church, and I thought, what is he thinking as we're calling on God so many times in that worship service? And then, as was beautifully expressed this morning, being able to give of our means, realizing that everything that we have really belongs to God. We're just giving back to Him because it really is all His. And then thinking about those wonderful thoughts as we partake of that bread and fruit of the vine. And then being able to hear a message from God's Word as we're doing presently. But I take seriously the worship that I give to God on a regular basis. Do I really worship Him? 9, do I practice Christianity in my home? Once again, Greg made the statement, Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. My words, my actions, all need to reflect that I'm a child of His. But parents, grandparents, if our families could say without fear of being reprimanded, what really is most important to our lives, and they could fill in the blank, my mom and dad love blank more than anything in this world, what would they write in? Would it be sports? Would it be their work? Would it be recreation? Would it be their social life? Or would it be God and His church? Do we practice what we preach? Or would we be classed as a hypocrite based upon how we're living today? Our kids know the answer to that, but more importantly, God knows it as well. And then finally, 10. Looking at all this, putting it all together, we have to answer the question, am I saved? Somebody says, well, I want to think I am, but I'm really afraid to say that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says that we may know that we have eternal life. Therefore, as we think about all those other questions, am I in a saved relationship with my Lord today, right now, where we all sit? You see, God knows that answer, but we know that answer as well. And it can't be a half-hearted allegiance. He would say in Matthew 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. And so as we think about these questions, as we take spiritual inventory of our lives this morning, where do we stand? Perhaps as we look at some of these, we say, well, there's a few of these that I can do better at. And with the help of God, I'm going to make that resolve right now to start doing that. And rightly so. It may be that there are some that say, you know, I need to correct some things. I need to pick up the phone, or I need to go visit somebody, and I need to apologize for some things that I've said, and rightly so. Or it may well be that you look at yourself and you say, if Christ were to come today, then my judgment would not be as it ought to be, because I'm not living the life that I need to be. And this audience today largely are those already who have given their lives to Christ by being baptized. Do you need to come before your church family and say, I'm not where I need to be? There's some things in my life that I need you and God to forgive me of. You have that opportunity in just a moment to do that. If you're not a child of God, but accountable and responsible for the sins in your life, then why not today? Accept the greatest gift that you'll ever receive, not just this month, but in all your life. The gift of God's love through Christ, in which He came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and then arose from that grave and now offers you a better life. Come in believing faith, coming willing to make that statement, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized and begin that walk with Him and with the great church family that assembles here. The test is yours. Only you and God knows the answers. But if you need to come to Him, if we can help you in any way, please come now as we stand and sing this song.